Morning. We're going to have our Bible reading now, and it comes from, surprise, surprise, Book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 26 to chapter 4, verse 7. If you have one of the red pew Bibles, it's on page 1153. Galatians 3:26. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir.
Thanks, Greg. Now let's pray together. Our gracious Father, would you help us this morning? Be reconvinced of the goodness of the gospel, and may it shape the way we think, act and behave, both personally and corporately as a church. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Bit of Don Draper wisdom. Advertising is based on one thing: happiness. And you know what happiness is? Happiness is the smell of a new car. It's freedom from fear. It's a billboard on the side of the road that screams reassurance that whatever you are doing is okay. You are okay. What's it saying? It's saying successful advertising is about hitting the nerve of discontentment and insecurity and then showing you how to feel better about yourself by buying a certain product. It projects a light onto something and says, if you just have that, then you'll be okay. Good advertising is more than just advertising the raw materials. You don't just advertise what's in it. You advertise an experience. There's no point advertising sugar, TV characters and high-speed rides. Instead, you advertise Disneyland as the happiest place on earth. Nobody's kids have tantrums on holidays at Disneyland. If you're kind of advertising to old people, you advertise that P&O Cruises offer you an opportunity to sail away from all your problems. And have you seen that ad where they've got a new Jeep and now they're free? With no more constraints, they're free and young again. Good advertising hits our discontentment, our insecurities, our fears and promises us, if you just have this, you'll be okay. It's reassuring to be told by somebody, it's going to be okay. It's the news we want to hear from doctors, specialists, when the ones we love are sick. It's the news we want to hear when we've made mistakes and let people down. It's the news we want to hear from God, that you'll be okay. We live in an insecure world and we all have our own insecurities. How brilliant it could be to buy that feeling, an experience of reassurance. That is effectively what the Galatian, the heretics who came into the Galatian churches were trying to sell. They taught a different gospel that said, you can be okay if, in addition to having faith in Jesus, you just buy into our product. Become more Jewish. Buy into our Jewish heritage. Then you can be okay with God. And you can know for sure that you're included amongst his people. It would seem that the teachers who had come into this church, the false teachers, had made an exceptionally large case for the overwhelming privileges of Israel. In particular, Israel's possession of the law. The possession of the law set them apart from the nations, and they were suggesting you can't too readily sweep that away for Gentile converts, even if Paul taught a law-free gospel. The false teachers, in seeking to persuade the church that you needed to be circumcised and observe special Jewish days, they made the case that Israel's status is enviable, and it made the Gentiles, who didn't have the same heritage, feel insecure, small, and underwhelmed. But that was an experience they could fix, so they were told, if only they would become more Jewish. And it hit a raw nerve. Why did it hit a raw nerve? Why did this advertising work? Well, I take it because they left one world and were being told that it didn't quite fit in another world. These Christians had left their culture and society and now were being told that they didn't quite fit in with their other Jewish Christians. They were neither in either world, neither here nor there. And so this was successful advertising, this false gospel, because it hit that nerve of insecurity and offered a way to feel better about yourself. The different gospel projected spotlight on something and said, if you just have this, then you'll be okay. But Paul's response from the beginning has been, to buy into anything other than faith in Christ is to sell out on the real gospel. Paul has been reminding the church all the way through this letter of the truth gospel. A gospel that is not man-made. A gospel that is from God and yet can be tested and verified. A gospel that stands even when leaders fall. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. When people put their faith in that, God justifies. He declares people right with him. Now, in order to lift up the Gentiles from feeling small and insecure, Paul first needs to bring down this exaggerated portrait of Israel. And this is what he's been doing through chapter 3. Can I just draw your attention to the small paragraph before the passage that was read to us this morning. Galatians 3 verse 23. And observe with me as I read that in these verses Paul uses we. He is speaking of his Jewish experience. Verse 23, before the coming of this faith, we, that's the Jews, were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. This church has been told the story, a lie in fact, that Israel's position and possession of the law is enviable, and that they need to become more Jewish. And Paul sort of stops them in the track and says, okay, let me just tell you what it's like to be Jewish. He speaks of the same Jewish heritage, but not in the same way that the false teachers were. He has a counter-argument. He shows you what possession of the law really led to. Israel was indeed blessed to have been given the law, but the law didn't bring blessing, it brought curse. Israel's failure to adhere to the law brought them curse, not blessing. And so the Jewish experience is that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. Israel's possession of the law took them to the brink of hell. And so the result of Israel's possession of the law was not at all enviable. Jew and Gentile are in fact in the same dark place and can only plead desperately with God, would you wash me, Saviour, or I die? So Paul undercuts any suggestion that you need to become Jewish as if you need to have what they had, because what they had led them to the same place we are all in desperate need of God's mercy. Paul then starts again, as if you like, speaking to these Christians from the nations, these Christians who are not Jewish, and he reminds them again, verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Paul reassures the insecure with the wonderful news of the gospel, that people with sordid, rebellious paths are in fact sons of the living God through faith in Christ. Significantly, Paul uses here language once used to describe Israel, sons of God, and Abraham's seed, verse 29. Powerful language in these circumstances. Because this is a church who attempted to think that they were still on the outer and needed to fulfill additional Jewish requirements. Paul's response is to reassure and persuade these churches that they are already completely included. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ, Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. This is because of what happened to them. They were baptized into Christ. Now, this language about baptism indicates the practice of the early church in the first century, where converts were immediately baptized. Baptism is then their word for what we might call becoming a Christian. See, faith in Christ sees believers clothed in Christ. There's this reality of being clothed with Christ, more than just external clothing. It clothes you with a new identity, a new self, which is working good in you, transforming you into the likeness of the one you wear, Jesus Christ. This is a work of transformation. Being clothed in Christ speaks of the new self that has come. You've taken off the old self, put on the new self. This clothed with Christ gets at those wonderful truths that we've sung about this morning. That I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So everything that Christ is and has achieved as the Son of God is yours on the basis of grace. Now that is an extraordinary thing. Don't be too harsh on the Galatians for needing to be persuaded of it. We too need to be persuaded of this, that we have a status with God based on grace because of the faith we have in Jesus. We need persuading of this because we'd like to feel like we're doing something. We live in this transactional society where you give and take. We want to be able to tick things off and say that I've done this and this and this and this, and surely that improves my status with God. Because it's satisfying to contribute, and yet we need to be persuaded by this message that we are sons of the living God because of faith. Faith in the Son of God. The wonderful reality of the gospel is that the hype is real. Everything that Christ has achieved and is as the Son of God is yours on the basis of grace. And you get that by faith. Faith alone. This is the status of every Christian. And it has immediate implications for how you see others. Paul's gospel teaches us there is an unconditional equality of believers with God. See verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Same faith. Same status, one in Christ, equality of access with God, the most profound distinctions within human society, race, social distinctions, gender, they have not been dissolved, there are still men and women, but they do not impede upon our access to the God of all grace. In the face of every Christian, I see an equal. I see Christ. Consider how liberating this is. Take a moment to consider those around you. People whom you might compare yourselves unfavourably with. We're all a bit prone to compare. To look at others and be impressed by whatever they have achieved. Have you even impressed by what they haven't done in their lives in comparison to the mistakes we've made? But the truth of the gospel is this. Same faith. Same status,
You do not need to be clothed in the achievements of others, for you have been clothed with Christ. This passage ends on a little illustration about an heir and about how an heir always has to wait. Now, what I think Paul means is that Israel, the heir, had to wait under the guardian of the law. Because he goes on to say in verse 3, chapter 4, verse 3, "So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world, but that when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." Again, we find Paul using "we" here to speak of the Jewish experience. And this last point here just makes the point that the law really was never the highlight of Israel's history. The highlight of Israel's history was God sending his Son to redeem those under the law, the Jewish people. So this subtly asks the Gentile Christians, why on earth would you want to go back to living under the law? It was never the highlight of Israel's history. The highlight is when God sent his Son to redeem those under the law. There's ample evidence that God relates to these Gentile Christians as sons. Verse 6, "Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." No longer slaves to the dark ways of the world, these insecure Galatians are sons of God. The reassuring message of the gospel is not simply you're okay with God. It's that you're a son. And that through the work of Christ and the Spirit, you can call the God of the universe Father. Now, I know it's often made the point by preachers that when it says Abba Father, it's this kind of childlike way of calling God Dad or Daddy or something close to that. But I actually think the point here might be different. Abba is Aramaic. It's what Jews would have said. Father here is from the Greek word for father. So I think the wonderful reality is this, that people from different languages are now calling the same God Father. For there is no more Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile. All are sons of God through faith in Christ. To anyone here this morning who might need persuading that the hype is real and that the gospel is as good as it sounds, please remember at the point of doubt to do this. Next time your doubts and insecurities come to the surface and you wonder, will I be okay with God on the final day? Rephrase the question in light of the fact that you are clothed with Christ. Ask yourself, will Christ be okay with God on the final day? And of course he will. And so of course you will. For you have been clothed with Christ. The reassuring message of the gospel is not simply that you're okay. It's that you're a son. And that through the work of Christ and the Spirit, you can call the God of the universe Father. But in addition to this being a personal conviction, this needs to be our church creed. Allow me to draw a little parallel between what it must have felt like for these Gentile Christians to look at these Jewish Christians. Let me draw a parallel to what it must be like from people, maybe from within our community, coming in and looking at us. Imagine, if you will, reaching the full extent of the inner west with the gospel. And so seeing people come into our church who are, you know, ordinarily not like us. Now, I know we don't think like this, but just put yourself in someone else's shoes. Maybe people could come into our church and feel overwhelmed by the achievements of those within here. The self-sufficiency we seem to have. And they may well feel underwhelmed by their own past. Feel excluded. Feel not worthy. Do you see the imperative of us as a church believing, acting and speaking in line with the truth that all are one in Christ? that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, lest people think as they walk into our church that you have to be middle class and self-sufficient to be a Christian. Of course, underneath our middle class self-sufficiency is a great and desperate need for forgiveness and personal transformation. And thanks be to God, He has provided that for us. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ. For as many as have been baptized, been converted into Christ, have been clothed with Christ. Will you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that you sent your Son to save and include us. And now because of him, because of your grace to us, we can be sons of the living God. Would you convince us that we might be able to speak the truth of the gospel to one another? To reassure one another when we have doubts and insecurities. Would you convince us that we are clothed with Christ? And would you then help us as a church to believe this and act it and speak it? May it be our creed that all are one in Christ. Amen.